We'll be reading from Psalm 2 this morning. Psalm 2, verses 1 through 6. Please follow along in your Bibles. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us tear their fetters apart, and let us cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. May God do as he has shared with us this morning. Amen.
I'd like to invite you once again to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 18, which will be our text this morning once again. As we continue to look into the historical fact of the crucifixion, death, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you may struggle a little bit with the fact that we are talking about things that are long, long ago in the history of the world. But let me remind you that even though things happened a long time ago, they can still affect us here today. When I think about the fact that the last time the Cowboys won a Super Bowl was 23 years ago, and yet it still affects some of the more pathetic among us, I'm reminded that things that are long, long, long forgotten in history can still affect us. I'm also reminded that the only reason why we know who Pontius Pilate is because he deigned to judge the Lord Jesus Christ. The only reason why Pontius Pilate is known to history is because of his weakness, his treachery, and his fear. Because he found Jesus unimpressive. God made flesh stood before this corrupt Roman governor. And this man, this peon, found the Son of God unimpressive. There is a beauty and majesty in this unimpressive Jesus. Jesus was not the king that the Jewish people expected or hoped for. Jesus was not the king that the Jewish leaders would have preferred. Jesus was not the type of king that Pilate anticipated when he awoke to settle a dispute for the Jewish leaders. They were all unimpressed. As they looked at this humble, holy, physically underwhelming man, the idea that he was the Son of God was all but laughable to them. The idea that such a one could be the rightful ruler over not only their world, but their individual lives was inconceivable to them. What Jesus really is was strangely and sadly uncompelling to them, unimpressive to them. As we read in Isaiah 53 earlier, he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground, he had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. Let's introduce these things. What do we know about Pontius Pilate? Apart from the Bible, we know very little. We know that he reigned from about 26 AD to about 37 AD. It's about 11 years worth of reign. We know that he was extremely arrogant when he was in Caesar's good graces, and extremely fearful when he wasn't. Pontius Pilate was not respected by the leadership for very long, and then his life and his reign were over. We know that he was in Jerusalem at this time because it was the time of the Passover, and there was something about the Passover that made Jerusalem a particularly dangerous place, and he was the governor. He was there to maintain order, and he knew that insurrectionist sentiments were really strong this time of year. And he knew that messianic expectation was especially strong during this time, and so Pontius Pilate set up shop in Jerusalem to make sure that no usurping king would come across his desk. He made sure that he would be in the right place at the right time to protect Rome from any would-be uppity Messiah. And he had no idea what he was in for. He had no idea how he would be known henceforth in history as one of the biggest cowards and one of the most corrupt human beings to ever walk this sad, sad earth. And so, with that in mind, let's get to the text. And the first question that we'll examine comes from the lips of Pilate, where he says this. He says, "What accusation do you bring?" Look with me, beloved, at verse 28. "Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early. And they themselves did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover." He goes on to say, they answered, or verse 29, Pilate went to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" Well, let's first of all start with their ironic hypocrisy. What were the Jewish leaders doing? Well, notice a couple of things. First of all, notice it was early in the morning. See, the Jewish leaders have been betraying their God all night, but it couldn't be official until first thing in the morning. So they woke up, and as soon as it was officially time to condemn him, they brought him to Pontius Pilate. But notice that they would not even go to Pontius Pilate's house. They stood outside. The ironic hypocrisy. Why? Well, the text tells us. In verse 28, it says, they did not enter into the praetorium. Why? So that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. You see that? They're about to betray a righteous man to the most cruel form of human punishment knowable. And yet they were still very worried about remaining ceremonially pure so they could eat the Passover. What an ironic hypocrisy. In fact, according to the Mishnah, their ruling tradition, it says this, "The dwelling places of Gentiles are unclean." They had no problem using this corrupt Gentile to murder the Son of God, yet they didn't want to stain their own clothes. Because the Jews believed that the Gentiles were particularly unclean. Now, it's interesting that they actually believed that Gentiles would have babies and kill them and bury them under the floorboards of their houses. That was a tradition among Jews at this time. So they literally thought that if you went into a Gentile's house, you would be stepping upon the dead bodies of unwanted babies. What an indictment that these crooked, evil, Christ-crucifying monsters seem to care more about babies than America does. They wouldn't step in Pontius Pilate's house because they were afraid there might be dead babies under the floorboards. What ironic hypocrisy. Leon Morris is this: it is a curious commentary on human nature that they were scrupulous about contracting defilement that would prevent them from keeping the feast on the due date, but they were not at all concerned about taking part in an act of judicial murder. Their ironic hypocrisy was that they would not trample on the unjust dead while they were about to unjustly kill. And if we think they're ironic in their hypocrisy, we have to look at our own age, our own country, our own friends. Their ironic hypocrisy led to their evasive treachery. Notice verse 29. I love this. Therefore, Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" Simple, direct, understandable. In verse 30, they answered and they said to him, "If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you." Isn't that a great answer? What a great non-answer that is, right? They didn't answer the question. The question is, what did he do wrong? And they go, "Look, if he didn't do something wrong, you know, we wouldn't have brought him to you." Didn't answer the question. What did he do? See, they were judging his character, not his actions. They were determining he was an evildoer, although they saw him do no evil. They had nothing to bring to this corrupt judge, and they may have been even shocked that he would ask. They come to him and they say, in essence, "Kill this man." And he goes, "Okay, what did he do?" And they go, trust me, he's bad. Let me ask you something. Would you take that line of reasoning from me? If I brought somebody to your house early in the morning and said, "Hey, I want you to kill this guy for me." And you say, "Okay, Dom, what did he do?" "Don't worry about it. He's a bad guy." And I walked away. You see the evasive treachery of this? They had nothing to bring to him because Jesus did nothing wrong. It would have been very easy for them to say, "He claims to be the Messiah," but Pilate wouldn't have cared about that. It would have been easy to say, "Insurrection," but they couldn't prove it. In fact, Jesus' very life was one of submission and righteousness. The fact that they were vague about the accusation shows the insincerity of their hearts. And notice, they were not only vague, they were treacherous. And we go from their evasive treachery, beloved, to their horrible cruelty in verse 31. Look what Pilate says in verse 31. So Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." And the Jews said to him, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." Let's talk about that for a second. In fact, in verse 32, it says that they said this to fulfill the word of Jesus, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. What does this mean? That there was a certain kind of death that apparently Jews were not allowed to do. Now they say, "We're not allowed to put anyone to death." But if you look at the historical record, that may be true, but they didn't obey it. In fact, in Acts chapter 7, they kill the first martyr of the church, Stephen, by stoning him to death. And lest you think that those were others and these were more scrupulous, let me remind you of two passages we've already looked at. If you would, turn with me a little bit to the left to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, Jesus claims to be the Messiah. He claims to be God. In verse 58 of John 8, Jesus said to them, in John 8:58, he said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." And they said, "Well, we have to take you to Rome now because we're not allowed to kill you." No. Next verse. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him. Well, what were they going to do? Pelt him with a couple of rocks? No, they were going to kill him. Jesus snuck out. So if they're scrupulous about putting people to death, obviously they didn't care earlier. In fact, if you look again to John chapter 10, a couple of pages to your right, you'll see that once again, in John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus claims to be God. He claims to be the Messiah. And look what we find in verse 30. I and the Father are one. In verse 31, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? And they say, no, we're stoning you because you make yourself out to be God. Let's cut through the lies here. The Jewish leaders did not bring Jesus to Pilate because they could not kill him themselves. They brought Jesus to Pilate so that he would be crucified and not stoned. So that he would be nailed to a piece of wood in public, naked, having been whipped and beaten. They wanted him not only to die, but to be humiliated and to be cursed. Because the Jews believed that if you were hung on a tree, which they interpreted crucifixion to be, God curses you. They didn't just want him dead. They wanted him cursed. They wanted his reputation destroyed. They wanted him ruined. Oh. The cruelty of this baffles the mind. In Deuteronomy 21, 22 to 23, it says that anyone who's hung on a tree is cursed of God. They didn't just want him dead. They wanted him discredited, mocked, beaten, humiliated, and cursed. What accusation did they bring against him? Well, he taught things contrary to them. Well, Pilate's not buying this. Look, verse 33. Therefore, Pilate entered again into the praetorium, and he summoned and said to Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? Now, it's difficult in print to get emphasis, right? Especially in English. What we do most of the time is we underline something when we want to emphasize it. And there's different ways that he could have said this, at least in English. He could have said, are you the king of the Jews? Or he could have said, are you the king of the Jews? Or he could have said, are you the king of the Jews? But in Greek, it's crystal clear. The you is put in an emphatic position. So we know what Pilate is really saying is, this is the king of the Jews? This is what I'm supposed to be worried about? This 33-year-old guy, skinny as a rail, where's his army? This is what I got woken up for? This guy, you're the king of the Jews. Notice Pilate's condescending tone. His condescending tone. He says, really, in effect, really, you're the king of the Jews? You're the one to be concerned about? And don't be surprised by this, beloved, because 700 years before he was born, Isaiah said, by the inspiration of God himself, Isaiah said that he would have no stately form or majesty, and nothing about him would lead us to be attracted to him. When Jesus entered the room, Pilate was historically and scandalously unimpressed. Notice what we find in verse 33. Are you the king of the Jews? Is this what I have to deal with? Now we know Pilate's Italian. So we know he talked like this. Italians are the king of the rhetorical question. I mean, what am I, stupid? He says, you're the king of the Jews? And notice Jesus' gracious inquiry in verse 34. Are you saying this on your own initiative? Or did others tell you about me? Wow. Don't miss that. Jesus cares about Pontius Pilate. And what he wants to know, and he knows already, but what he wants to bring to light is Pontius, or whatever they called him, Pilate, Ponty, whatever his nickname was. Did you judge me because of what they said? Or did you judge me because of what you've seen in me? Is this coming from you, or is this coming from a reputation? Jesus seems to be asking Pilate whether or not he bothered to investigate the claims of Jesus or the accusations against him. Now, incidentally, we know he didn't, at least at this point. He said, what accusation? Oh, he's a bad guy. Oh, okay. Now, what does this say to us? Well, let me ask you this, and especially let me ask the unbelievers in this room. Have you looked into what Christianity really is? Or do you reject it because his people are boneheads sometimes? It's amazing some of the things I hear about Christianity that aren't true, but you can see it in the people sometimes. Things like, oh, all they care about is your money. It's not true. Not true. We care about a lot more than your money. We want you to be saved. And if you're here for the first time this morning, or if you're listening to this online later and you're thinking, maybe I should go to this church, I say this with all sincerity but with no authority. If you think all we care about is your money, come here for a year and don't give anything. And if we knock on your door and say, give me the cash, you're right. It's a cop out. But some people are like that. Some people are trying to get your money. I get that. We're not like that. Or they'll say, all Christians are hypocrites. And to an extent, I think all people are hypocrites. But Christianity is not about Christians. It's about Christ. So where did... In fact, next time you hear these from a coworker or from a relative, just ask this question. Are you making this based on your own independent research, or did somebody else tell you this? Jesus was gracious to a man he knows will have him killed because he was afraid to stand up for him in public. Wow. It leads us then to Pilate's frustrated response in verse 38. I'm sorry, 35. His frustrated response in verse 35. I love this. Pilate answered, I'm not a Jew, am I? You see, he's Roman. Another rhetorical question. He goes, what am I, Jewish? What is he saying here? He's saying, I didn't listen to you in the synagogue. I haven't seen your miracles, so-called. I'm a Roman. The fact that you're standing in my living room makes you unclean to your people. I'm not with you. Pilate was fine being a crooked politician. Just don't call him Jewish. What disdain. What a frustrated response. This means that Pilate is not all concerned with the veracity of Jesus' claims. He simply wants to put out a fire and keep the peace. What am I, Jewish? Oh. We see here the inequity of a gracious king in the face of a pretending, frustrated, washed up loser. Pilate is a loser. He has nothing to commend himself to Jesus. Jesus has everything to commend himself to Pilate. And that frustrates Pilate. Now notice then how Jesus calmly explains the rest in verse 36, his calm explanation. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Jesus says this, I'm not that kind of king. If I was that kind of king, Rome would bow to me. He says, I'm not that kind of king. If I was that kind of king, Caesar's head would be rolling down the steps. Jesus is gracious. Jesus is kind. Jesus is calm. Beloved, Jesus is not weak. In fact, next week, Lord willing, we'll see that Pilate says, look, I have the power to kill you. And Jesus goes, you have no power unless my Father gave you that power. Jesus is unimpressed with Pilate. That's pretty awesome. Pilate is unimpressed with Jesus, and that's really sad. In fact, notice what Jesus goes on to say here in verse 37. Therefore, Pilate said to him, oh, so you are a king. Or if it's a question, so you're a king then? Jesus answered, you say correctly I'm a king. For this I've been born, and for this I've come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Let's not let that pass. Jesus does not say, everyone who hears my voice is of the truth. He says, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. What he is putting in front of Pilate is a test. And the test is simply this. If you are of the truth, that is, if your character is right, if you've been changed, then you'll listen to me. It is amazing to me how uncompelling the modern church finds Jesus. But I know why. I know why so many churches have to do so many things just to make Jesus palatable to the people. The idea of opening this book, telling you what it says, is so old, it's so passé, it's so cliché. Why? Because they are not of the truth. And if you're not of the truth, we got to do a lot of things to keep you interested. If you're of the truth, you will listen to the word of God. I don't say that to judge you. I say that to challenge you. Because you may be reading this, you may be hearing this, and find it uncompelling, unimpressive. And Jesus would say in this context that that means that you are not of the truth. That you are not yet where you need to be. So Jesus says to him, if you were of the truth, you'd listen to me. And Pilate loves this, right? Pilate loves being corrected by who he thinks are inferior, right? Doesn't everybody, right? And Pilate responds with exasperation. With exasperation. And notice what he says in verse 38, the first part. He says this, what is truth? Now, he could say this different ways in English. Again, we don't know. He could be saying, what is truth? Like, teach me. I don't think that's what he's saying. He might be saying, what is truth? Like this idea, like, why does truth matter? I think that's what he's saying. And the way I would support that is because we know from the rest of the story that Pilate knew Jesus didn't do anything wrong. But that truth didn't save Jesus' life because Pilate was willing to compromise the truth for political expediency. Something we never hear about today, right? Pilate did not care what was true. He cared what was popular and what would keep him in his role and would keep him elected by Caesar and so on. He goes, what is truth? I mean, I would be afraid to be in the minds of some today and ask that question and see, as a church, are we focused on the truth? Or do we go, truth is cool, but let's pack it and then we'll preach it. Let's pack the place and then we'll preach to them. What is truth anyway? Jesus has none of that. And it exasperates Pilate. I'm already over time, beloved. I gotta stop. I'm smelling the chili too. I don't want to go too long. So next week, we will pick up in the latter part of verse 38. Okay? But I can't stop now. I can stop now, but I can't stop now. You know, pastors, the preachers, they stop, but they're never done until after they've done stopped at least once. I want to ask you a question. One man said this, Pilate had expected to meet a sullen or belligerent rebel and met instead the calm majesty of confident superiority. Friends, do you find Jesus compelling? Or are you unimpressed? Now, I'm not asking whether you find me compelling. I don't care. I'm not asking if you find me impressive. I don't care. The question, though, is this. When you think about Jesus being accosted by Roman governors, and you know that he's been falsely accused and will be unjustly condemned, does that affect you at all? Does that move your heart at all? Does that not compel you to look into his claims, to look into his character, and say, I want to know this Jesus? Does it make you want to hear him? Or are you just all right? And I don't say this to judge you. I don't even say this to challenge you. I say this to weep for you. To hear these things and be unmoved is the worst possible response. And if you won't weep for yourself, I'll weep for you. The tragedy wasn't only Pilate's corruption. It was his deadness, his refusal to be moved by getting to stand in the presence of the Son of God. And if you're here this morning and you are not yet a Christian, you may be thinking, is this the King of the Jews? What's the big deal? Well, let me ask you, are you saying this because you've explored and investigated his claims and his teachings? Or are you saying this because other people have told you that Christians are a bunch of wackos? Or are you saying this just because you don't want to consider that you are mortal and that you will die and that there's something that has to come after that? Are you unimpressed with him? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for the hearts of your people, both in this room and in all the country and all the world, that we would never be able to study these things and be unmoved. Oh Lord, I pray that you would help us as a church and help your church, capital C, throughout the land, to so delight in you as God, as master, as teacher, as everything. And to find you so compelling, so amazing, that instead of struggling to tell others about you, we would struggle to keep our mouths shut. Lord, I pray if there's someone here who does not know you as Lord and Savior, that now by your Holy Spirit, you would open their eyes, you would grant them life, and that they would respond by saying something like this to you in their hearts, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, but you died. You died for me, if I would believe. And I do. I don't know how, I don't know why, but I sense within me that these things are impressive, are compelling. And so I lay everything else aside. I don't care if I'm embarrassed. I don't care if people think less of me. I leave that aside. I want you, and I want you to receive me. Lord, I pray that you would help them to see past the obvious shortcomings of the preacher and the obvious shortcomings of those who profess your name and look directly at you and be saved. Lord, I also thank you so much for this church and pray that you would continue to bless us. I also pray that according to your sovereign timing, you would stir our country and bring the people back, or bring the people to you, and end the injustices of this world to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand.